Ladies, if you'll take one more time your copy of God's Word and turn with me this time, not to Proverbs 31, but to Psalm 37. We'll be moving into Proverbs 31, but we'll begin this last session by reading from the 37th Psalm. And our reading will commence at verse 16 in Psalm 37 and go through the end of the chapter. And as we read, I want you especially to note the very clear and bold contrast that is being presented between two kinds of people, the righteous and the wicked. Beginning then at verse 16 of Psalm 37. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Let's pray together as we begin this final session. Our gracious Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity to have this special time of fellowship and ministry of your word. And we confess, O God, that apart from your coming and breathing upon this endeavor, no lasting fruit will come from it. But we remind you of your promise. You have said that where even just two or three were gathered together in your name, that there you would be in the midst of them. And so we ask that you would be in our midst and that you would clothe your word with power and with grace, that it might bear fruit that would last. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible describes all people as falling most fundamentally into one of two categories. They are righteous or they are wicked. Whatever their race, whatever their ethnic background, their socioeconomic status, their level of ability, and so forth, folk are believers or they are unbelievers. Now note how Psalm 37 that we just read closes with its sustained contrast between these two categories of people. It speaks of God delivering the righteous from the wicked and saving them because they trust in Him. By the grace of God, there has always been in this fallen world a people that trust in Him. And there are many, of course, that do not. Now, the Scriptures don't trivialize the reality that there are numerous distinctions that can be made among men and women and children. But basically, as I've said, there are only these two types of people in the world, only these two types of people here in this room. There are righteous people and there are wicked people. There are people that believe in God. They really rely upon Him. They're really committed to Him. They're really trusting Him to do things for them and in them that they know they cannot do themselves. Or there are those that are not relying upon God, are not really committed to Him. Now, when the Bible talks, ladies, about the righteous, alongside of describing what the righteous are like, the Bible emphasizes the blessedness of the righteous. And that was especially why I wanted to read these verses from Psalm 37 together, not only to see this clear contrast that is made between basically just two types of people, but also to see that alongside of the righteous and the wicked being described as to what they're like, there is a huge emphasis on the blessedness of the righteous. Let me just note a few phrases that underscore that. Verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Verse 17, the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land. Verses 37 through 40, mark the blameless man, we read. Mark the blameless man. Observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. If Christians are thinking biblically, and if Christians are exercising faith, walking in faith, no matter what their circumstances, no matter what their present emotional state, and no matter what their degree of sanctification, they can and should rejoice in the objective, unchanging reality that they are a blessed people. You understand what I've just said? Walking by faith, believing that these things that we've just read, no matter what your present circumstantial state, no matter what your present emotive state, no matter what your present degree of maturation, sanctification, you have grounds, if you are a believer, you have grounds to rejoice unceasingly in the blessedness that belongs to you. God has saved you. He will never forsake you. He is your strength in the time of trouble. He will deliver you out of every trouble. You will one day inherit the new heavens and the new earth. And you have reason to say, as the psalmist said, a little that a righteous has is far better than the riches of many wicked. Now, perhaps some of you, perhaps many of you are wondering, what in the world does all this have to do with Proverbs 31? Well, the Bible's black and white message about the contrast between the righteous and the wicked and the objective, unceasing blessedness of being a righteous person, that manner of thought is very clearly exhibited throughout the book of Proverbs. You read through the book of Proverbs, this is another major characteristic. It defines people in terms of the righteous and the wicked, and it gives a great deal of attention to the idea of how blessed it is to be a righteous person. What a pathway of prosperity in the richest sense of that word belongs to those that are wise and that fear the Lord. And that is the way that Proverbs talks about women and about wives. It makes a very clear contrast between there being two kinds of wives, two kinds of women. For example, Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is what, ladies? Is the crown of her husband. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. And what is that verse doing? It's setting before us a very bold contrast between two kinds of wives. An excellent wife and one who causes shame to her husband. We see the same kind of bold contrast in Proverbs 14, verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. You look at a text like that and you say, okay, there are wise women and there are foolish women. There are excellent wives, and there are wives that bring shame to their husbands. Now, these texts are not denying that there are differences in degree among both the righteous and the wicked. These texts are not denying that there are some ladies that are more mature in their godliness than other ladies, that there are some wives that are more excellent than other wives, that there are some women that are more wise than other women. These texts aren't denying that there are great differences of circumstance among women. You look at the pages of the Bible itself, and the condition of a woman like Ruth in her happy ending when she married Boaz and had a godly and appreciative husband, far different from the condition of dear woman named Abigail set forth before us in 1 Samuel 25. She was married to a drunkard and to a fool by the name of Nabal. The circumstances of their lives were so dramatically different. The situation of a woman like Sarah, who was married to the godly man, the outstanding man of faith, Abraham, well, her circumstances were far different from those of Esther, who was married to a very sensual and pagan king. And the Bible doesn't deny that there are differences among women. But amidst the undeniable diversity, the book of Proverbs draws attention to simply two main categories of women. There are good women, and there are bad women. There are righteous women, and there are wicked women. And the latter category, that of wicked or bad women, is subdivided by the book of Proverbs into two categories in particular. And this doesn't encompass all bad women, but the book of Proverbs, and some of you are well aware of this, the book of Proverbs draws attention especially to two subcategories of bad women. What are those two subcategories? Well, first and foremost, the book of Proverbs draws our attention to the category of the immoral woman. If you just take out your concordance, ladies, and do a study of the word woman in the book of Proverbs, you'll find that most of the references are to the immoral woman. Now, Proverbs was written primarily for the instruction of youth and primarily for the instruction of young men. And one of the great themes of Proverbs is to warn young men against the dangers of impure, immoral women. Now, for example, in Proverbs 2, verse 16, we don't have to turn there. We read that understanding and discretion will deliver you, young man, from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. You read through the book of Proverbs if you're doing a study of women. And the reason I'm going into all this is that I've labored to understand Proverbs 31 in the context of the whole book of Proverbs. What does Proverbs tell us about women? And you look at the whole book and you see this huge emphasis on there being bad women as well as good women. And it's clear, according to Proverbs, that there have always been women in this world that are more concerned to seduce than they are to serve. You need look no further than dress styles to recognize that there are a whole lot of women. They're more concerned that a man look at their chest than at their character. And that's sad, but that's real. And Proverbs is very real, as the whole Bible is, in this depiction of life in this fallen world. Proverbs warns men against those that are willing to sacrifice moral purity on the altar of lust. It tells us in the passage we've been looking at that beware of giving too much attention to beauty and charm. And for you that are mothers and you have sons, this is one of the things that you want to seek to pound into their minds and hearts. A beautiful face and a stunning figure can mask a corrupt heart. And the most beautiful face is a fading face. Beauty is passing. A woman who fears the Lord, that's what your sons need to be looking for. Now, the second subcategory of bad women that the book of Proverbs draws a lot of attention to. And again, my concern is to think about Proverbs 31 in the larger context of what Proverbs as a whole teaches us about women. Proverbs gives a lot of attention to a second subcategory of bad women, namely who? The contentious woman. Some of you are well familiar with some of the most vivid word pictures that are to be found in this inspired book. And these verbal pictures strongly suggest to us that a man cannot have a worse temporal condition in this world than to be yoked to an angry, contentious wife. A woman that is strong-willed and in her strength of will is yoked to a self-centered, self-absorbed disposition, whereby she is quick to complain and to sulk and to get angry when she does not get her way. The book of Proverbs presents that woman as being one who brings incalculable misery into this world. Proverbs 21, verse 9. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. 21, verse 19. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Chapter 27, verse 15. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. These texts might all have been written by King Solomon. And they may well have come deeply out of personal experience. Not just writing out of observations out there. Who of us can fathom what it would have been like to have been in the midst of his marital situation with its gross abnormalities? But some of Proverbs' strongest language comes out with respect to the misery of life with a self-willed, self-absorbed woman. She is bent on having her way, and when she is crossed, she is ready to fight. She contends. Well, in contrast, women, to these foolish and wicked women, Proverbs also draws attention to virtuous women. As we've already noted from chapter 12, verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, is the teaching of this book. Chapter 18, verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And we infer necessarily that it's talking about a good woman, a virtuous woman. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Chapter 19, verse 14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, in these texts, Proverbs is lifting up the value of virtuous women, godly women, righteous women. Oh, to be yoked with such a woman is far, far different from being yoked to the immoral woman or to the contentious woman. Now, we noted in the beginning of our study that the Bible, in talking about the righteous, draws a lot of attention to the blessedness of the righteous. And when Proverbs describes the righteous woman, it likewise emphasizes the idea of blessedness, but it does so, ladies, with a slight twist. Rather than focus upon the blessedness that belongs to the excellent woman, it focuses upon the blessedness that the virtuous woman brings to others. Okay, do you know that twist? There's still the same emphasis on righteousness and blessedness. Where there is righteousness, there is blessing. Where there is a commitment to trusting in the Lord and to fearing Him, good things will happen. It's a wonderful thing. It's a precious thing. It's a blessed condition to walk in the ways of God. But Proverbs emphasizes not so much the blessedness that belongs to the godly woman herself. The emphasis now is rather upon the blessedness that she brings to others, namely her husband and her home. Proverbs 12:4 speaks of the excellent wife as the crown of her husband. The blessing of that woman is in what she brings to her husband. She is his crown. The man that finds such a woman, according to 18:22, finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. What a blessing from God to have a virtuous wife. A man may gain houses and a nice inheritance from his dad, But if he gains a prudent wife, according to chapter 19, that is a gift from heaven. God himself has shown his favor, his kindness, his love to that righteous man by having entrusted him with a prudent woman as his mate. Martin Luther declared enthusiastically, "The greatest gift of God is a pious, amiable spouse who fears God, loves his house, and with whom one can live in perfect confidence." The great reformer was very quotable because he was given to superlative statements. And that's one of my favorites. "The greatest gift of God," he said. You can just imagine him speaking this very robustly. "The greatest gift of God is a pious, amiable spouse who fears God, loves his house, and with whom one can live in perfect confidence." And obviously he's speaking of that blessing in terms of what it does for him. How like a man, right? She is such a blessing. This is what she does for me. And ladies, that is the way God himself speaks in this book. That's the emphasis. The blessing of a good woman is in what she brings to her husband and to her household. I said a moment ago that Proverbs strongly suggests that there is no misery perhaps greater in this world than that misery that is experienced under the rooftop of a home where there is a contentious, sullen, petulant, fighting woman. Conversely, Proverbs suggests that here in this world, there is no greater blessing that can be known than for a man to be yoked to an excellent woman. He may not have much money. He may only have vegetables on his table and not have the fatted calf. He may not be prominent in the community. He may never make the front pages. But if he can come home at the end of the day to a virtuous, noble woman, the perspective of Proverbs is he is a well-off man. He is a blessed man. Now, nowhere in the book of Proverbs, and indeed nowhere in the Bible, is the great worth, the inestimable value, the wonderful blessing of having a good wife more fully displayed than it is in the passage that we've been looking at this week in Proverbs 31. And I ask you please to turn back, if you're not already there, to that passage. And in the remainder of our time together, think with me, please, about this fact that the virtuous woman is praiseworthy. I recognize, sisters, those of you that are converted, that the Christian has an implanted reluctance that is born of humility to be on the receiving end of praise. But there is a proper place for the praise of people, sinful though we are. And that is especially true in the light that God praises people in certain contexts. And I would submit to you that more than any other one single point in this passage, Proverbs 31 emphasizes that women that are moral, women that are noble, they are virtuous, that they are a great and wonderful blessing. They are worthy of praise. And I said in the earlier session that what is most emphasized in the description of what this woman is like is that she is hardworking. She's industrious. But the description of what she is like comes in the context of a passage that is trumpeting forth the praiseworthiness of a godly woman. And let me seek to demonstrate that to you by way of the following five observations. And before getting into the first one, let me say that the entire passage is a poem of praise. The imperative mood is absent. Not once do we find the language of command or rebuke. I said earlier this morning that in having this ideal set before us, the implicit message is that this is what you ought to be. This is what you ought to strive to conform to. But the explicit message of the passage is that such women of excellence do exist and that they are an incalculable blessing to others, especially their husband and children. The explicit emphasis of the passage is on the fact that a virtuous woman is worthy of praise. Now, let me demonstrate this by way of the following five observations. The passage begins, ladies, by suggesting that virtuous women are relatively rare. They're relatively rare. Who can find a virtuous wife? According to these words, excellent women do not abound. Okay, they are the exception, not the norm. It's not easy, relatively speaking, to meet and to marry a woman of thoroughgoing integrity. It's not impossible to find them. The husband in verse 29 of the excellent woman declares that many daughters have done well. There are honorable and noble women, Christian women in every generation, but they are relatively rare. And of course, the history of man, as it's recorded in the Bible, confirms that fact over and over again. You think of Lot's wife, who was so tied in her worldliness to the wicked city of Sodom that she was turned into a pillar of salt. You think of Job's wife, urging him to curse God and die. You think of Solomon's wives, who turned his heart away from the living God. You think of Rebekah, who, after decades of covenantal union with her husband, was involved in that deceitful trickery whereby the blessing would go to her favored son, Jacob, rather than to his favored son, Esau. You think of Rachel, not able to leave her father's house and land without stealing his idols and then refusing to admit it, but covering it up. You think of Sapphira in the early church, joining her husband in deceit and in hypocrisy. It's an evident fact of life. It's evident here in the Fort Lauderdale area, in the Miami area, that the majority of women are not virtuous women in the way that Proverbs talks about virtuous women. You just go throughout this entire region, and it would be relatively rare to encounter true, godly women. Excellent women. Virtuous women. The text begins in this light. Who can find a virtuous wife? And the implication is that if a man has found one, what a find. What a catch. What a blessing from the Lord that he has been given one of these rare specimens. A second observation. God himself declares that the worth of a virtuous wife is incalculable. Verse 10 again, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Now, ladies, please understand, when this is not psychobabble. This is not the message that has been somewhat prominent in our contemporary culture, that God don't make no junk. That's not the idea, that, you know, just because you're alive and breathing, that you are very, very special and that you are of incredible worth, dot, dot, dot. Now, the fact of the matter is that the Bible itself describes certain people as being worthless. And again, the Proverbs speaks openly of there being women, many women in this world. They are worthless practically. Contentious women, it would be better if this world were without them. They bring misery into their homes. Better to live in the attic than to be yoked to such a woman. But not so with virtuous women. Their worth is far beyond anything money can buy. And this is God's own assessment that is being declared here, ladies. Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. Now, that's God's own assessment of the value of a godly woman. You cannot define the worth of a truly noble woman in monetary terms. Far better that a man have such a woman than he have $10 million invested in high-yielding stocks and bonds. One godly woman, according to Proverbs, is worth more than 10,000 ungodly ones. She is so valuable that her worth is far above rubies. And this is God making this assessment, ladies, the God that knows you through and through. God knows that not one of us is perfect. Not one of us is close to being perfect. God knows our inconsistencies. God knows our transgressions. God knows well that every day we have good reason to bow before the throne of grace and say, God, forgive me my sins as I would forgive the sins of others. Every day brings forth fresh reasons for us to acknowledge that we need a Savior. We need someone to rescue us from the corruption that yet cleaves to us. But in the midst of God knowing the real us, he nonetheless is prepared to speak of a virtuous woman in this way. Her worth is far above rubies. A third observation. As we've seen, the excellent woman's great value is defined in terms of how beneficial she is to her husband and her family. And this has been
addressed repeatedly.
According to the opening verses, the husband will have no lack of gain from this woman. That is why she is so valuable. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Again, from 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. She is such a blessing to him. Her priceless worth can only be understood and appreciated, generally speaking, according to this passage, in the context of what she brings to her husband and to her family. A fourth observation. Her praiseworthiness is declared in terms of her practical, profitable, and industrious labor on behalf of her family. Now, my earlier point is that we see in Proverbs that this woman is not self-centered. She is husband-centered. She is home-centered. But in what way does she bring such value to her husband and to her home? Well, this passage does not emphasize how spiritual she is. That is assumed. But it's not explicit. The passage does not emphasize that this woman, she brings so much gain to her husband and to her household because of how many verses she's memorized and because she has such long devotions and because she attends so many Bible studies and because she attends so many conferences. Obviously, we're not against conferences. We're for conferences. We need conferences. Certainly, we need quiet time. You're not going to bear fruit for Jesus Christ if you're not seeking to live a life of prayer and of meditating upon His Word. But these are not the things that the passage emphasizes. The emphasis is not on how spiritual she is. The emphasis is upon her practical labors on behalf of her family. She does so much for them. I don't know if it's because I have a streak of melancholy in my temperament, but from time to time I'll think about, boy, what if something were to happen to Beth? And what would my life be like without my wife? And many different thoughts have come to mind. But one of the thoughts that comes to mind is I would be lost. And just on a practical level, she does so much around our home from day to day. It would be a staggering loss in terms of the things that she gives herself to, the things that I now depend upon her for after 17 and a half years of marriage. There's so many things that are just a given in my psyche from day to day because she's there. And she's been doing it for so long, I count on her to do it. And it's not just the traditional things of cooking and cleaning and washing and shopping and so forth, but she does all of our bookwork financially and pays our bills and she cuts our hair and there are a zillion and one things that she does, day in, day out, week in and week out. And this is what Proverbs 31 emphasizes. A noble woman, she's so valuable because she's doing so much for her household, day in, day out. Well, the fifth observation is that, of course, her great value is expressed in terms of her godly character. It's not just that she does a lot for her home. This is a woman clothed with strength and with honor. This is a woman who fears God. And the Bible teaches that true virtue always involves something at the root of a person. And you get down into her roots and you find this profound respect for God. She's godly. She's a woman of faith and hope. She has biblical wisdom. Well, ladies, such a woman, this passage trumpets, is praiseworthy. The passage closes with the emphatic and repeated note that this woman will receive praise. She will. Her children, we're told, rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many daughters have done well, you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, a woman who fears the Lord. What's the emphasis here? She shall be praised. She shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works do what? Praise her in the gates. This is the largest single emphasis in the passage. An excellent wife, a noble wife, a virtuous wife, she shall be praised. Now, this passage is a poetic description. It is not an absolute promise. In other words, this is generally true it's not absolutely true in all of its details. There are godly women that have not been praised by their children. Their hearts have been broken by their children. There are godly women, their husband has never stood up and said, "Honey, you excel them all. It is such a blessing to be married to you, honey." There are men at the day of judgment, their selfishness will be demonstrated largely by how they conducted themselves under the rooftop of their home, by the gross absence of appreciation for what a Christian wife did for them and for their family. So the Bible's not declaring absolutely what happens in each and every case. But it is affirming that a virtuous woman will not be without praise. And ladies, if nothing else, God will praise such a woman. If her children live and die, and they don't ever express one word of appreciation, and if her husband keeps yelling for another beer and never once says, "Honey, thank you. Thank you for all that you've been to me," God will praise her and her works one day. Normally, the noble woman's husband and children will lead, humanly speaking, the chorus of praise. As we've seen, they're the ones who've been the primary recipients of it. They're the ones in whom she has most poured her life. They're the ones that best understand her true character as a woman of virtue. It's an interesting question, and I confess that I'm not entirely at a settled conclusion yet as to how to answer this question. Who was this poem written for? I mean, obviously, in a sense, it's written for all of us. But who was primarily in view when this poem was written? Should I be speaking at a husband's conference rather than at a wives' conference? I'm serious. Proverbs is written largely for young men as a whole. It was the primary goal that this passage would be a guide for moms and dads with respect to their unmarried sons as to what kind of woman to look for. Is it unmarried men that are primarily in view here? Wake up, young man. You watch out. You can ruin yourself through a bad marital selection. Watch out for bad women. Don't be infatuated with pretty face. You look long and hard at what a woman's character is like. And does Proverbs 31 serve that purpose? This is the kind of wife you should look for. Is the passage primarily intended for husbands? The whole book of Proverbs, again and again and again, draws attention to the blessedness of being a righteous man. And is Proverbs 31 primarily intended to convey to men, this is no small part of your blessedness. This is at the heart of your blessedness. It's not the ring on your finger, as one commentator said. She's the crown on your head to have a virtuous woman. What a great thing that is. How thankful you should be. How you should rejoice in the goodness of God to you, that God would look upon you, a sinful man, and give you such a woman. It may well be that the passage primarily was intended for men. I don't know. But in closing, I want to draw your attention to two passages that I think provide helpful perspective on Proverbs 31. And neither one of them are found in the book of Proverbs. One is found in Psalm 128. If you would turn back to the book of Psalms. A very short psalm, but a precious one. A domestic psalm. Psalm 128. And read with me this entire psalm. Blessed is every man who fears the Lord. Okay, the same kind of note that we saw in Psalm 37. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion. And may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now, in this psalm that is highlighting the blessedness of the righteous, It is focusing on the perspective of a man. And it's speaking to a man in terms of what a precious thing it is, what a wonderful thing it is to be among those that fear God and walk in His ways. And what attention is drawn to, of course, in the first part of the psalm, is the blessedness that he, generally speaking, will know in his own house. And note that a wife is no small part of that blessing. Verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Now, for every one of you that is a Christian woman, I want to encourage you to come away from the study of Proverbs 31 with a fresh sense that it is a great blessing from God to have been made a converted woman, to have been made a Christian woman, to have been made a godly woman as opposed to an ungodly woman. And that whether your husband deeply recognizes this or not, and I hope that many of you ladies are married to men that do appreciate you. Obviously, no husband does that perfectly. But I hope that many of you ladies know the blessing of being married to a husband. They appreciate you. They thank God for you. And they tell you that from time to time. They express their appreciation. But whether your husband does that at all, whether he does that well or not, even if your husband is an unconverted husband who is clueless about what a blessing it is to have you. I was told this morning, I was talking with Pastor Diekman, and a comment was made about how in the Hispanic culture, and I don't know the Hispanic culture well, so forgive me if this comes across as a stereotype that does not accurately represent things, but this actually comes from a Hispanic man who was saying that most men in the Hispanic world grow up very much petted in many ways by the mother, with a view towards when they get married, the wife's a servant. I mean, she's there to do things for him, and that things revolve around him in terms of what he wants when he wants it, and that he just thinks in terms of, well, that's your role, is just to meet my needs. And that there tends to be in that culture a lack of appreciation for women, a lack of gratitude for what women bring to a household. It's just assumed. Well, yeah, that's your job, is to wait on me hand and foot. Well, maybe there are people here, you have that kind of situation. You have a husband with that kind of attitude. Well, I want you to come away from the study of Proverbs 31 with Psalm 128 in mind, that the Bible and the whole book of Proverbs in mind, that the Bible declares your being a Christian woman, a virtuous woman, as opposed to a wicked woman, a bad woman. The Bible declares that to be a great, great blessing to a man. And that's the way God thinks of you, is, boy, what a blessing that man has, whether he recognizes it or not, to have a noble wife at home. The other passage, and we'll close on this note, is found in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 25. Another passage in which we see God praising people in a certain sense. Matthew 25. And I assume that many of you are familiar with the closing paragraph of Matthew 25. It depicts the scene of the great day of judgment. Let's just read a portion of it, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand. He's speaking now to all of the sheep. He's speaking now to his people. Okay, non-Christians are on one side. Christians are on the other side. The wicked are on one side. The righteous are on the other side. Unbelievers are all on one side. Those that have believed in Christ are on this side. Now he's going to speak to them. They're described as sheep in this passage. He's going to set the sheep on his right hand. And he says to them, come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, ladies, it's very instructive in this passage that Christ does not single out a very small subgroup of the sheep and say, you were the cream of the crop. You were among the small minority that distinguished themselves as Christians. For most of you out there, as I think about you coming to my heaven, I mainly have thoughts of disappointment over the way that you've lived. I'll tolerate you. I'll let you come in. For some of you, I just kind of shake my head, but come on into heaven. That's not at all the way that our Lord is pictured in that passage. He looks at his people and he smiles and he says, I remember what you did unto my people as an expression of what your disposition toward me has been. You treated them with kindness because of your love for me. And every single sheep, according to this passage, receives his commendation and enters into his reward. That's not to deny that there are degrees of difference as to rewards. There are degrees of difference as to how much we've served Christ and how well we've served him. But what our attention is drawn to in this passage is just this basic difference between sheep and goats. And the sheep, they are praised by their Savior. That's staggering, isn't it? What have we done save that which he moved us to do? Why should he praise us for something that's his own work? Because we never did anything unto him save that which he led us to do and empowered us to do. And yet, it's the nature of love, ladies. I mean, the passage is not about how great we are. The passage is about how great his grace is. And this is why Jesus will say, I remember the things that you did. And I welcome you into my kingdom. And I affirm that you were a real Christian. And ladies, I would encourage you to come away from Proverbs 31, not first and foremost with a sense of, wow, I am such a failure. But I would encourage you to come away from Proverbs 31 with a large sense that the grace of God really makes a difference. The grace of God produces women on this planet that are virtuous at heart. And that's not to deny that some Christian women are much more mature than other Christian women. But I would encourage you to not come away from this passage thinking, well, yeah, Mrs. Hughes, she's a Proverbs 31 woman. And maybe there's one or two others that they're real close to getting into that company. But me, forget it. That's not the message of the book of Proverbs with respect to women. The message of Proverbs as a whole is that there are a lot of bad women in this world. But by the grace of God, there are also excellent women in this world. And Proverbs 31 depicts an unusually mature, virtuous woman. But the underwriting message is what a blessing it is to be a Christian woman. To be a converted woman. To be a righteous woman as opposed to a wicked woman. To being a believing woman as opposed to being an unbelieving woman. And the emphasis is, what a blessing. What a blessing. And ladies, I hope that you'll live with a large sense, again, not so much of, I am so special, but with a large sense of, God's grace is so great. God loves me so much. He converted me. And whether Joe at home ever does real sweet things for me or speaks sweet to me or not, God has made me to be a blessing to him. And the last day will announce it before a watching universe. That by his grace, I was not a goat. I was a sheep. And my sheepiness came out in my home. It came out in my home. Well, let's close with prayer. Our Father, we
We do thank you that you are gracious to people like us. We thank you that you came, Lord Jesus, not for the righteous, but for wicked people. And you came to change them from being wicked to being righteous. And we thank you that by your great mercies, there are people in this world that believe in you, that love you, and that honestly desire to walk in your ways and do so. And we thank you, O God, today for the gift of Christian women, converted women, believing women, who really do have a heart to serve their husband, their family, and if they're without a family, they really do have a heart to serve others as you give them opportunity and strength to do so. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage the hearts of these Christian women. For those that are not Christians, fill them with a sense of jealousy, wanting to become such a woman, and make them into virtuous women. But for those that really do have virtue, that you yourself have implanted, encourage them that it is no small part of the blessings that you pour out upon your people to give men and children excellent women in the home. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.